Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 34, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. Altogether, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Then our New Testament reading this morning is from Luke chapter 1. You'll find it on page 540 of your pew Bible. Luke chapter 1, and we'll read verses 39 through 55. Again, the Word of God. Listen carefully. Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his seed forever." The word of our God. The title of the message this morning is God Be Magnified. Mary was a young woman who lived in Nazareth in Galilee, in the north of Israel. She was a virgin betrothed to a humble carpenter named Joseph. Neither Mary nor her fiancé were from royalty or privilege. Their obscure little village was located far from the ancient capital, Jerusalem. Nothing notable had ever happened there. Micah's prophecy about the promised Messiah has him coming out of Bethlehem in Judah, not Nazareth in Galilee. Mary was from a religious home. She was godly and devout and familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, as her song makes evident. On the day the angel Gabriel came, Gabriel, his name means champion of God. He appeared to Mary. This was the same angel who had previously been sent to Daniel in the Old Testament. Now he appears to Mary. His visit was entirely unexpected and without warning. He tells her astonishing news. She would give birth to a son, Jesus, who would be nothing other than the long-awaited Messiah. Mary's mind was reeling. How could this be, since she had never had a relationship with the man? Gabriel answered confidently, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Mary was about to become the mother of the Messiah. The news was too good to be true. Mary hurriedly left home to travel down to the hill country of Judah to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And it does say with haste in our scripture, and so we wonder, well, why was this? We might think perhaps she was leaving because of the stigma of being with child and not married. I don't think that was it, because she came back before the baby was born. I think rather she wanted to meet with her cousin Elizabeth and share the good news. That's my personal opinion on that. But Elizabeth was her cousin, and she was married to the high priest Zechariah. And you will remember that there's only one priest, one high priest in Israel at any particular time. Zechariah was that high priest. Elizabeth and Zechariah were older and had never been able to have a child. But now Elizabeth was pregnant and carrying the little boy who would be known to history as John the Baptist. When Elizabeth came to the door and heard Mary's greeting, an amazing thing happened. In fact, it would be hard to believe were it not recorded in Holy Scripture. At that very moment, Elizabeth's baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth became filled with the Holy Spirit. This is language for what happens when God reveals a message to one of his prophets. Elizabeth begins to speak in a loud voice, much louder than Mary had expected. Wasn't she expecting that she and her cousin would sit down excitedly and catch up on all the things that had lately happened to them? Things too private to be speaking about in a loud voice. But Elizabeth begins to speak in a loud voice, the voice of a prophet. She says to everyone within earshot, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." This is not the idle chatter of two ladies catching up on the latest news. This was nothing other than a prophetic announcement. This was nothing other than God's infallible truth. What was Elizabeth saying? She was saying that her younger cousin Mary, whom she would see from time to time when Mary and her family journeyed to the temple for the yearly feasts, was singularly blessed among women. A godly woman of that day hoped to bear children with her husband, children called the heritage of the Lord and God's reward. Little ones like olive plants around the family table, the fruit of the womb like godly seed, learning the things of the Lord from their parents' lips. But Mary's baby, yes, even at that moment, a little living child in his mother's womb, was more than that. For Mary's baby was none other than the Son of Almighty God, the long-promised Messiah of Israel and Savior of mankind. And so Elizabeth uses the word blessed. Yes, blessed, singularly blessed was Mary among women. And blessed was the fruit of her womb. For at that moment, she bore the Son of the Blessed, the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment, filled with the Holy Spirit, the yet unborn John in the womb of Elizabeth begins his prophetic testimony to Christ even before his birth. He leaps for joy at the presence of the Messiah. It is no ordinary jumping of a little preborn fetus doing his daily exercises in his mother's womb, something known to to all pregnant women worldwide the phenomenon known as quickening. That moment in pregnancy when the pregnant woman starts to feel fetal movements in the uterus. No, this was a leaping with prophetic significance. This was the prophet John acknowledging the man that he would later introduce to the crowds as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As R.C. Sproul observes, his mother Elizabeth gives voice and words to the significance of his leap. Think of it, a little unborn baby, a fetus, we would call it, is prescient enough to recognize the Savior of the world in his mother's cousin's womb. John the Baptist, even at this early stage, is a true prophet of God. The biblical standard for a prophet is 100% accuracy. If God gave a message, it could not possibly be untrue. Under Old Testament law, a man feigning to be a prophet and giving a bogus message as from the Lord, a message that didn't actually come to pass exactly as predicted, was to be put to death by public execution. But in this, his first prophecy, John the Baptist got this one exactly right. His leap for joy indicated that he was in the presence of Israel's long-awaited Messiah. So Elizabeth says, "Why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Why should I be so privileged to be the first on earth to recognize the greatness of my younger cousin, who is singularly privileged among women and bears in her womb the long-awaited Messiah?" Here in her presence and under her roof is the one bearing the seed of the woman. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, had eaten the forbidden fruit, God had told the serpent, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Genesis 3:15. God does not say, "between thy seed and the man's seed," the way we would have expected it. But between thy seed and her seed, the seed of the woman who passed to her divine son her humanity, but without transmitting to him the curse of original sin. When Mary came to Elizabeth's door, Elizabeth had recently been blessed at advanced age with the first pregnancy of her life. She was filled with happiness and joy that the curse of barrenness that she had long endured was finally lifted, and she was to bear a son, actually the last in a long line of prophets who bore witness to the coming Messiah. As the last of the Old Testament prophets, in a manner of speaking, John the Baptist had the tremendous privilege of being the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Some 30 years afterward, he would introduce the people of Israel to their long-promised Messiah. How happily Elizabeth must have gotten up every morning. As her belly grew and as she began to feel movement within her, she would recall the circumstances of the angel Gabriel's announcement to her still-mute husband, "I am Gabriel, champion of God, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold," Gabriel had said, "you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." Yes, Elizabeth would have joy and gladness, and the faithful would rejoice at the birth of her little boy John. Elizabeth was blessed indeed. But when her younger cousin Mary came to her door, bearing in her womb the little boy who would eclipse even the prophet John, there was no envy or jealousy in Elizabeth's heart, only joy that she was the first person on earth to recognize the uniqueness of Mary's baby. In the words of the Christmas song, "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you will soon deliver will soon deliver you." Filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth understood the significance of Mary's special child, God's Son, our Savior. "Why is this granted to me," she would say, "that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" The other day at our Brother Rolando's interment service, Pastor Denius of South Church quoted the familiar Psalm 23. This is a psalm that one frequently hears at funerals, and Pastor Denius noted the fact that it is indeed familiar at funerals. You remember the psalm, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Pastor Denius then reminded us of Spurgeon's observation, where he recalled the most important word in the psalm. What is the most important word in Psalm 23? It's the little word, "my." The Lord is my shepherd. Psalm 23 doesn't just speak in general terms about the fact that the Lord is the shepherd, the great caregiver and provider of planet Earth, the one who fills the earth with food and gives great and good gifts to mankind. No, it's more than that. The psalmist sees the Lord in personal terms. "My shepherd, the one who has brought me to himself, the one who cares for me, the one who will care for me every day of my life and even into eternity, even in the life to come." He says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." For David, the shepherd boy, the heavenly shepherd, the Lord of glory, not only cares for the human race and provides food for all things living, he also has a particular regard for David himself and for all his elect sons and daughters whom he calls into a relationship with himself. You who hear the sound of my voice today need to ascertain and settle, is the Lord your shepherd? Has he saved you from your sins? Have you looked to him in faith? Has he given you a heart to know him, worship him, and serve him? Can you truthfully say, the Lord Jehovah God Almighty is my shepherd? Does he have a particular relationship with you? Does he know you? Has he given you a heart to know him? It makes all the difference in the world whether the Lord is a shepherd or my shepherd. A shepherd is someone who provides and cares for his sheep. That the Lord of heaven and earth is a shepherd is true enough. He cares for the human race. But when he enters into a relationship with his people, he claims them as his own. "My sheep hear my voice," he said, "and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." All people on the face of the earth, without exception, are his creatures. And there's more than 7 billion of us now. All of us, without exception, are God's creatures. And God cares for us as a faithful creator. Acts 17:25, "He giveth to all life and breath and all things." He promises, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. The Christian does not need to fear global warming or global cooling or climate change. He does not need to fear nuclear warfare or the end of human life on this earth, because there's a God in heaven who works all things after the counsel of his own will. There is a God in heaven who made us for himself. But because of sin, the Bible tells us, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But Christ, the great shepherd, has given his life for the human race. And he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. John 12:32. He draws us to himself. And as we come, we say, we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of our souls. When by grace we return to the shepherd and bishop of our souls, then and only then can we say, the Lord is my shepherd. Elizabeth and Mary understood the essence of that truth. For in our text, and if you've closed your Bible, please open it back up. I want you to see this. Look at verse 43, Luke 1:43. In our text, Elizabeth calls the yet unborn Christ my Lord. And the Virgin Mary, in verse 47, calls him my Savior. Look closely at our text. In verse 43, Elizabeth says, why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Notice, not just the Lord in some sort of abstract sense, but my Lord, the one who claims me as his own and commits himself to me by covenant. How unusual. This is very unusual that an aged woman, a grown woman, an aged woman, would call a little baby, not yet born, her Lord. Lord means boss. To call someone your Lord means that you are giving him the right to order you around and tell you what to do. A little baby is not Lord of his parent, rather, the parent is Lord of the baby. That's a lesson that all godly families need to inculcate into their children. You are not the king of this world. God has put you in my house. I am to rule you, and you are to ultimately give account to the Lord of glory. As sinful human beings, we don't want anyone telling us what to do. But when the Holy Spirit of God removes our blinders and reveals to us our sin and the perfection of our Savior, he draws us to himself and makes us voluntarily yield ourselves to him. That's what Elizabeth does here. The mother of my Lord. This little baby, not yet born, but she recognizes that he is the Lord of heaven and earth and her Lord. Elizabeth was submissive to her husband. She was a faithful wife. She called Zechariah her Lord, small l. She was submissive to him as her husband. But now she was declaring a greater allegiance. She was saying, that little boy in my cousin's womb is my forever Lord. I'm going to joyfully obey him now and throughout eternity. He is my Lord. Lord, not in the sense of an earthly husband, but in the sense of the Lord Jehovah, the Lord of glory. Now look at verse 46. Here Mary begins what we call her song, my soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. This is poetic language. In the style of ancient Hebrew poetry, there is parallelism. Note the parallels between the first and second line of this poetic language. My soul, my spirit, magnifies, has rejoiced. The Lord, God my Savior. This is why the church understands this as the Song of Mary. It was not sung on this first occasion. It was spoken, as the text makes clear. But the church sings it now, and we ourselves will sing it in just a few minutes. Here is language that's borrowed from the songs of Scripture. In our Old Testament reading this morning, we read these words, "O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." To magnify is to make great, to enlarge. Magnification is the process of enlarging the appearance, not the physical size of something. When you hold a magnifying glass over small print, you do not actually enlarge the size of the print itself, only the size that it appears to you. And when the child of God magnifies the Lord, he does not actually enlarge the Lord himself, the Lord who is immense and fills the earth. He only enlarges the way he appears to the sons of men. And so here's our task, brothers and sisters, to magnify the Lord in our daily life so that our neighbors would think even more highly of him. When the child of God says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me," he is saying that the living God, the self-existent one, the creator of heaven and earth and all creatures, is by grace so important to me that I cannot help but speak about it. He is the great God, and knowing him is the greatest thing that has ever happened to me. Mary doesn't just say, "I magnify the Lord," but rather, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Something deep is happening to her. Something is happening deep down in her inmost being. It is a well of water welling up unto eternal life, and she just can't keep it in, or she will explode. She has to tell someone. And she tells it in such a poetic way that it has impacted the church for almost 2 millennia. She is aware that the little life within her is the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And she has to tell it. Now, generally, when a woman becomes pregnant, you can see from the countenance on her face, you can see the smile on her face, you know that there's a little life within. But Mary has to tell this because this is her Savior that she's bearing. Not only is he the Lord, he is her Savior. This shows us that Mary was acutely aware of her own sins. She, like the rest of us, inherited the sin and guilt of Adam, original sin. She, like the rest of us, was in need of a Savior. And the little life within her was the Savior. Her Savior. So both women, the elderly Elizabeth and the young Mary, understood the truth that the Messiah who would be born would have a particular relationship with them. They were the Lord's people, God's elect, and the incarnate Lord who would one day go to the cross, die a cruel death, rise again and ascend to heaven, would claim them for his own. Of them the Savior would say, "They shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." Malachi 3:17. Of them, Elizabeth and Mary, as well as all of us, he would say, "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." Jeremiah 32:38. They would have a personal relationship with the Lord of glory. Not a family relationship, a blood relation, but something much more, much deeper than that. A spiritual relationship that would continue into eternity. They would have assurance that the little baby to be born to Mary was their Lord, their Savior, who would never leave them or forsake them, but would by and by usher them into his heavenly kingdom, where they would gaze upon his face eternally. By faith, they were part of the people of God and could say, along with the psalmist, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." When the Virgin Mary met her cousin Elizabeth, she did not say, "Look at me, everyone. Out of all the women in the world, God chose me." Her emphasis was not on herself, but on the Lord, her Savior. Her passion was that God would be magnified. And so she begins her song with the words, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And this should be our passion as well. For our Savior would later say in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify," or if you will, "magnify your Father which is in heaven." Matthew 5:16. As the Christian gives evidence of his true and lively faith by doing the good works which are pleasing to God, his testimony will resonate on people around him. People will say, "Here is a person who is not selfish and self-centered like other people. Here is a person who says he is a Christian, but he doesn't just talk the talk. He walks the walk. He lives out his faith. Look how he helps other people." Is Jesus Christ your Lord, your Savior, your Shepherd? Has he changed your life? Has he given you a heart to know him? If so, then let your passion be, as Mary's was, "God be magnified." To God be the glory. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, indeed our Lord taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Lord, we know that the unregenerate person cannot do that. The unregenerate person's whole focus is himself, his happiness, his satisfaction, his life. But Lord, for those of us who know you, we want to serve you. We want other people around us to magnify the Lord. Lord, I pray that Mary's desire would be our desire as well, that we would say, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.